Okay. I'm pretty sure we'll finish this today. This is Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 412. And we're picking up where it says the special work of Ellen G. White. And that's what the first paragraph. Ignore the first paragraph and you go down to that that little subheading. They should bold that. They should at least bold it. But there's the woman's got 475 books. Imagine they'll do that next version. Anyway, she says, we should come into a position where every difference will be melted away. If I think I have light, I shall do my duty in presenting it. Suppose I consulted others concerning the message of the Lord would have me give to the people. The door might be closed so that the light might not reach the ones to whom God has sent it. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that had been seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Luke 19, verse 37-40. You can take that prophetically as well as some, literally too. I mean, we all remember the donkey with Balaam. So if a donkey can talk, I'm pretty sure a chunk of rock can do it too. I mean, this is our Creator. He can do that which he pleases. So she says the Jews tried to stop the proclamation of the message that had been predicted in the Word of God, just like they're trying to stop us today, by the way. As the latter rain falls and it's starting to fall more abundantly, God's people are going to go forth as to what is called the loud cry, and that has already started as well, but it's going to get real loud real soon. And then you're going to see those things. You're going to see the signs that are following God's people. The people are going to be getting healed, and I wouldn't doubt people are going to be raised from the dead too, because it's, when the latter rain falls more abundantly than the former rain that fell on Pentecost 2,000 years ago, which means we're going to have that, there are going to be a little bit more amazing miracles of our Father because of it. But then again, it's also because there's a lot more people on the planet, and there's technology today that they can use to fake certain things, and so it's going to have to be in such a way where people are going to stand up and take notice and realize, just like they did in David's day, look, that little pebble couldn't have done anything that Goliath had God not directed it to. They knew God's hand was involved, just like they're going to know God's hand's involved today. They're going to have no doubt. And this is why you don't see muscle-bound preachers with brains as big as all outdoors. That's why little Rudy David ran towards Goliath. The Lord wants to make it overwhelmingly, absolutely crystal clear that he is the one involved here. This is why a remnant of her seed goes forth. Doesn't have to be a massive, the biggest church. As a matter of fact, the biggest church on earth is always the most wicked. It's always been that way. And at this case in point, it's Catholicism. Well, it's a toss-up between Catholicism and Islam. But I can't really count Islam because it's manufactured by Catholicism. And we have documented evidence of that as well, that the Roman Catholic Vatican wrote the Quran and generated the so-called Prophet Muhammad, even though he's a false prophet. Nothing he ever said came true. But and they actually used, a couple of dozen women, told these couple of dozen women that you're all going to have a baby and he's going to be a prophet. And your baby's going to have a birthmark on him, right? Well, the odds are one of those women are going to have a baby with a birthmark, right? So when they found that baby, they just ran with it. And that's, they've always played that game. And then Satan has always been their guide. So, but backtracking a little bit, it says, the Jews tried to stop the proclamation of the message that had been predicted in the Word of God, but prophecy must be fulfilled. This is like what's happening today. The earthquakes, the animals dying from Hosea chapter 4, verse 3, I believe it is, or is it 3, verse 4? All the animals dying, insects, the birds, fish, all of it. And people say, the drought. And says, well, yeah, okay, I understand. The drought, is killing the fish and stuff as well because, the water is going down. There's not a lot of oxygen in it as well. But you got to keep in mind that all these animals, all these fish and stuff like that, the insects and the birds, they were dying long before this drought got here. I've got that Strange Deaths page on my website, and all those articles are dated. It just happens to be the drought. It happens to be the most recent major, worst calamity the United States of America has ever had in its history. Now, I know some people are out there saying, oh, it's the worst drought ever in the last 50 years. That makes people think, well, if it happened 50 years ago and we survived, well, you know, no big deal. Well, it's just part of our climate. It's going to happen again, right? In other words, the prophecy states in the last days they're going to be taught to have this peace and safety mindset. And it's also prophesied, as a matter of fact, by Ellen White herself, that the scientists will lie today about the calamities to keep that peace and safety mindset. And then, of course, what about 5-6 years? No, it's actually a little longer than that. When John Paul II was alive, the Vatican put out statements telling the people that the world is not coming to an end. You know, constantly giving that peace and safety thing. I mean, check out my book, People Get Ready, all those prophecies that Jesus said must happen before he gets here. They've all happened. All of them. And so, but, you know, people think, oh, this is just normal. Really? Have you really looked into that? Because it's not. Yeah. It's just not. And here's another thing. None of the churches preach prophecy anymore. Even the Seventh-day Adventist church stopped. And some people go, oh, well, I take issue with that, Nicholas, because I know my church, it's very conservative, and they preach prophecy. Really? Did they ever talk about the Antichrist or the Pope? Not a lot of them do anymore, especially because they got that 501c3, which means they can't legally. Now, if they do it and they're not getting their little wrist slapped, it's because they're part of, I don't want to say conspiracy, but they're doing something. It's just like with the Gross Ball thing, you know, all those, I don't know if it was Gross Ball. Who was the guy that did that? You know, you leave the church, you let the church kick you out, and then you bring the people back in when they bring you back in with open arms. What was this? Was it Gross Ball? John Gross Ball? Anyway, she goes on to say, the Lord says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. So there you have it. We're going to be coming in the spirit of Elijah. And Elijah never died. So here's the scriptures is actually talking about the Gideon band, the 144,000 that will not see death. People say, oh, where's the Bible say that? Well, going to Thessalonians, you're going to see that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive shall be caught up to meet him in the air. So there's going to be a whole mess of people that are still alive that will not go to hell when that seventh plague hits. And there's only going to be 144,000 of them, which isn't very good. When you think about, well, for the planet anyway, it's good for the 144. But there's 7 billion people on the planet right now. 144,000 is a drop in a bucket compared to 7 billion people on the planet now. And if Jesus tarries and is coming in, what do they say, 10 years, 9 years, there'll be 8 billion? I can't remember, it was like 10, 12, something like that. But if he tarries and is coming, there'll be 8 billion. And the fact of the matter is, just like in Noah's day, everybody except those on the ark were wrong. And there's so many people out there saying, I'm going to this church because it's so big, they got to be right. Why else would all these people clamor to the door? Well, if you actually read the Bible, you'll understand that when everybody clamors to that door, it's because it's worldly. The preacher gives the people what they want to hear. The prophecy's clear. The smallest church on the planet, the one that has the fruits, though, not just the smallest. I mean, there's these little tiny churches out there that claim to be it, and they don't even keep the Sabbath. They don't understand prophecy or nothing like that. No, no, no. They got to hit. Well, there's a page on my site called the Fruits of a True Church, and then the Remnant Church, what the Bible says, this church will have 8 specific fruits. And, you know, and so that's what you got to look for, as a matter of fact. And one of them, of course, one of the main ones, is of course obedience. You cannot expect the Lord to be blessing you in any way, shape, or form with answered prayer, let alone wisdom to understand His scriptures, if you don't obey His law. You know. So, continuing, somebody is to come in the spirit of power, spirit and power of Elijah, and when he appears, men may say, "You are too earnest. You do not interpret the scriptures in the proper way. Let me tell you how to teach your message." How many of us have heard that one on the street? You know, they call us legalists. They call us kooks. They call us a cult. They call us anything they want. I really don't care. Our prayers are answered. You know, we don't have fear. We're not popping Prozac. We're not dealing with, I mean, think about that. You got two people walking down the street. One of them's a Christian like us. Another one's a lip service type Christian like which we were just studying a few moments ago. And the one that gives Christ lip service that never opens their Bible looks around and sees, you know, the economy's crashing, tornadoes in the hundreds, not, you know, I mean, seriously, it was, what, a couple of hundred tornadoes in 1 month this year. It was crazy. And earthquakes and, you know, tsunamis and the animals, insects, birds, and fish dying and then wars and then crime and it's just, and then sex, drugs, rock and roll, everything. Even disease is going crazy. They got new diseases now they can't even name as things are happening to people. And so that person is getting scary. And especially if it's a young person thinking, well, okay, I just got married. My wife's pregnant. I could lose my job any minute because of the way this economy is going. And so a gun looks very attractive to that young man. You know, he thinks, well, the better way out now is just to stick this thing in my mouth and pull the trigger. And this is what they do. Or they'll take Prozac. And Prozac gets them, just like, you know, doing any kind of drug, it just makes them forget about reality. But the Christian on the other side who is not giving Christ lip service, who walks in the path that he has lit before him, who keeps his law, is blessed with peace. Yeah, that Christian's got the exact same problem as the other Christian. The only difference is the Christian on the left, it walks with Christ, has smiles during his trials because he knows his Father's in control no matter what happens. Even if they say, okay, lay down and we're going to take your head off with this guillotine, fine. At least I get to meet my Lord. It's no big deal to them. Truth is truth. And that's just, you know, like, and then soon it's going to be like this. Well, it's already getting to the point where people are coming to us and saying, we want to know the Jesus you know. Because it's not, he's not being preached in the other churches. He's not being preached at all. They just don't know him. There's no power in those churches. You know, they have all this excitement, all these drums, all this music, all this so-called tongue speaking. And as soon as you leave the church, they're jostling each other in the parking lot trying to get out of there, giving each other, you know, dirty looks. And then they go through their life like... The only kind of peace that they have, maybe, is when they're in church. That's not Christianity. Yeah. Amen, Adrian. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And that's what it says in the scripture. Because there is no God in Israel for them. You know, the doctor tells them you've got this disease or something. They literally freak out and end up in, you know, in a depression. Instead, the real Christian gets on his knees and say, or her knees, and say, Father, thank you for this trial. You're allowing it for whatever reason you're allowing it. Nothing evil comes from above. So I'll be blessed by it. And my loved ones around me that care for me are blessed by it as well. We understand. Sometimes, in order to learn a lesson, it's a little difficult. You know? And here's something that you know, a brother in Christ shared with me the other day, and it's very fitting for something like this because his daughter shared it with him when she was going through something very difficult. The teacher is always silent during the test. You ever notice that? And so a lot of times when you're going through these difficult trials and you get on your knees and it seems like what I like, I call this my dry spells where I'm, you know, I pray and I haven't gotten a hug from the Lord recently, or I haven't gotten a real, you know, real revelation or a word of knowledge as I was going into the Word or whatever, and I just don't feel like I'm walking as close to Him as I should sometimes, and it's usually during a trial. It's because I'm being tested. And just like a teacher in a regular classroom is quiet while you're taking the test, so is our Lord sometimes. Going on. It's just that, oh, amen. Praise the Lord. This is, you know, I praise the Lord for my church family too. I got you there, Leo. Actually, I did a sermon years ago called Primitive Godliness. There's, and this is what we go for, that which is written. We want to go home. And see, now this may seem a little odd to some of you for me to say this, but this is, I was like in the midday prayer, I think it was yesterday, and I was out there, and And I shouldn't have done this, but I walked all the way down the road. I was about a quarter mile away, and all of a sudden, there was a big old blast of lightning hits the field, right? And I'm thinking, not a good place to be, Nick. I'm the tallest thing out here right now. And, well, praise the Lord, the corn was a little taller on my left, yeah. But I was hoofing it home, you know. And then all of a sudden, bam, lightning hits the other field on the other side. I'm just praying the whole way there. But before I, you know, got into that scary situation, I was talking to the Lord about something. And how, and maybe this will help a babe in Christ, right? But before I was a Christian, I looked at life as just whoever dies with the most toys first wins. That's just my outlook on life back when I was a teenager, even though I couldn't get toys. I couldn't get two nickels rubbed together, let alone a toy. And but then I found Christ. And when I found Christ, it was hard for me to really express what happened until I saw this bumper sticker. Take me wrong. I don't believe there's prophets out there writing bumper stickers. It's just, and I'm sure this guy wrote this bumper sticker just to make a joke. But it was profoundly clear to me when I saw what was written. It also said, and I bought this bumper sticker and put it on the back of my Pinto. Yep, that's right. I had a Pinto. You know, and you know, the one with the pointy bolts that point right at the gas tank. I praise the Lord for keeping my family safe in that, because we all piloted in that thing many times. And but on the back bumper it said, "Just visiting this planet." Really? Yeah, I like that Pinto though. I kind of like it. But yeah, that's what it said, "Just visiting this planet." And this is the way, and this has helped me in my walk. Because some people have asked me, how am I able to keep, you know, focused, if you will. And this is the only way that I know how to do it, is because just by simple reality. I am just visiting this planet. I don't look at it as home. I look at New Jerusalem as home. Before I met Christ, I was of this world. And this is where I would die and rot. I wouldn't go any further. I would just be dust. But after I found Christ, I found out that I can go visit the other worlds that he created, that Paul talks about in Scripture. And in the meantime, I'm in training. I'm down here to learn how to be an ambassador for Christ on other planets. Even Christ said, "I am not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world." And so I'm literally just visiting this planet. And when I saw that, it struck me, and I bought it, and I stuck it on the car. And it's helped me, like, whenever I see all this injustice that goes on in my life or any other's lives, I think about how it's no big deal, because I just have to deal with this until I get home, no matter what happens. This isn't the real meaning of life anyway, because down here you get old and you die. You get all these wrinkles and decrepit, and you get to carry a cane maybe, and you finally die. In his kingdom, the eternal kingdom, that just doesn't happen. Eternal youth, eternal peace, happiness, joy. You know, no hassles, no wars, no tornadoes, no hurricanes, no earthquakes, none of it. Yeah, amen. If heaven was not my home, what would I do? I wouldn't know what to, you know. And so I know I'm just visiting this planet until I get to go home. And so I live accordingly. I always look forward to finally going home one day. And that's what keeps me sane. And I see all this insanity that's happening in the world, and all these strange things that happens to these people, and how they're dying left and right, or they're killing each other left and right, one or the other. And that really stands in my heart, especially like the one time I'm standing outside of the store waiting for my wife or something like that, and I see these people filing in and out of the stores without a care in the world, not realizing all the prophecies that are happening all around them. They really don't know. They really don't even care. And I want them to know, because I want them to be in New Jerusalem too. But anyway, getting back on track here. She goes on to say that there are many who cannot distinguish between the work of God and that of man. I shall tell the truth as God gives it to me. And I say now, if you continue to find fault, to have a spirit of variance, you will never know the truth. Jesus said to his disciples, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now," in John 16:12. They were not in the condition to appreciate sacred and eternal things, but Jesus promised to send a comforter who would teach them all things and bring all things to their remembrance whatsoever he has said unto them. And that's, of course, John 14:26. But here's the thing that, and this is also saddens me as well. As we get closer to the second coming, and it's extremely close now, as we get closer, there's going to be more and more people that are going to have a zealousness for the Lord to want to go forth and do the work and proclaim to the people of the world that he's coming soon. And they got to get ready, right? And the devil knows that. And so what he does is he goes out there and he confuses the masses to get them off track. What we preach is biblical present truth. What we preach is getting the people ready. The fourth angel's message along with one, two, and three, you know, the three angels as well. Because this is our duty. This is present truth right now. If we were living in Martin Luther's day, at that time we would be talking about, you know, step out of Rome, do this, sanctification, and by trusting the Lord, you don't go to a priest for sin, to have your sins confessed, and indulgences, all this other malarkey. He had his own present truth in his day, just like the Christians had in their day 2,000 years ago, and just like the SDAs had in their day. But now we have the same truth because they, of course, dropped the ball according to Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, and Revelation 12, 17. So we have to go forward and do the work. And so we do it. But the people that should be doing it with us are pulled off track. And the reason I'm mentioning this is because of what Jesus says here. He promises to send us the Comforter. But yet these people out there are saying that the Holy Spirit does not exist at all. It's just a mindset, but like a thought process between the Father and the Son. But if that's the case, then how is Jesus sending the Comforter? And the reason I share this is because these people could be used by the Lord in a major way, and the devil knows it. And so he gets them off track. Or he'll tell them, you got to keep feast days. And so what you got to do is you got to do these feast days, and you got to concentrate there. Or it's a sacred name movement. If you don't use the name Yahweh or Yeshua or Yeshua Mahashiach or something like that. You have to only use those words, like when you're talking about Jesus or the Father, or you're going to go to hell. And so they're going off on their tangent, or the Jehovah's Witnesses in their direction, or whatever. That's why you've got so many different denominations out there of the Christian Church. And a lot of people think, well, that just proves Christianity's a joke. It says, no, you're looking at the forest, but you're not even looking at that tree. You can see the forest, but you can't see the tree. Maybe I can explain it this way. The reason there's only one or two sects of Islam, only one or two sects of Buddhism, and the Zoroastrians, I think, are all on their own. The Jews go Orthodox or unorthodox, so that's two. But Christians? How many denominations are there? Last I heard it was 3,000, but that was 20 years ago. And somebody was telling me the other day there was 30,000. I said, no, that's impossible. I'm thinking maybe 4,000, but there's a lot. Now, think about that. If there's 3,000 different denominations, that means the devil is focused his attack on the Christian church, which means that's the biggest threat to him. And yet atheists will look at it as the biggest joke. Well, if it's the biggest joke, why is it the biggest threat? Why is it only the Christian religion is so scattered and splattered all over the planet, just as Jesus said? He said, when he comes back, will he find faith, right? And if it's not the biggest threat, I mean, look at the Satan. There's a guy that gives it out. I mean, a Satanist walks right up to you and just helps you in your Christian walk. To be able to share with other people, this is prove that I can prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christianity is the right choice. Why? Look at what a devil worshiper does. He takes the cross of Christ and he inverts it. He goes after Christ immediately. He hates Christ with a passion. Well, if it wasn't really a religion, why is a Satanist so upset by Christ? I mean, look at the trees in the forest. There's a reason they're there. The people just don't get it. But everybody's got, most people are short-sighted. They can't see past the tip of their nose. And so they only contemplate what they're told. And they're what I like to call pastor echoes. That's why a lot of times we get these SDAs that come up to us and tell us, oh, you can't say that the SDA church is Babylon because Sister White said never to call it Babylon. It says, no, well, you got to stop listening to your pastor because he took her out of context. Well, I'm not listening to my pastor. Well, look, you're about the 50th one this year that has come to me the exact same quote. if you're reading Ellen White's writings, you wouldn't bring the exact same quote all the other ones are bringing. It's just an echo. You're a pastor echo. And I'm not trying to be, you know, critical or anything like that. I'm just trying to let them know is you're in danger. You can't follow man. You got to follow Christ. Oh, okay. Good to see you made it there, girl. All right, Courtney. I'm just saying, welcome home. Well, welcome to where you're at, safely. All right, so anyway, she goes on to say, brethren, we must not put our dependence in man. I love the way that works sometimes. I don't read in advance, but the Spirit does. She says, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22, it says, cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? You know, like the Bible says, in a little time, Jesus is coming back. It said it was short, even 2,000 years ago. People go, short? 2,000? What are you? That's insane. Really? Have you ever looked at the distance between 2,000 years and eternity? 2,000 years is going to be an extremely small, I wouldn't even consider it a drop. It's like not even an atom in a bucket of water. When you compare that to eternity, yeah, it's a short period of time. Even if you count life on earth, we've only been here 6,000 years. So 2,000 years ago, they had already been here 4,000 years. Yeah, and then, yeah, of course, and 1,000 years is as a day to God anyway. No big deal. It's very short. So she says, you must hang your helpless souls upon Jesus. It does not become us to drink from the fountain of the valley when there is a fountain in the mountain. Let us leave the lower streams. Let us come to the higher springs. If there is a point of truth that you do not understand, upon which you do not agree, investigate, compare Scripture with Scripture. Or what she's saying is to investigate, yes, and then compare Scripture with Scripture. Sink the shaft of truth down deep into the mine of God's Word. You must lay yourselves and your opinions on the altar of God. Put away your preconceived ideas and let the Spirit of Heaven guide you into all truth. And this is one of the reasons I like to use prophecy on the street. A lot of people think the Bible's just 66 books, you know. But like when I was getting back to that pilgrim, you know, that I'm just visiting this planet thing, I realized that day that not only am I visiting, but there is a God in heaven because I met him. Yeah, I met him when I met Christ as Lord, and he became part of my life, and he was answering my prayers. I didn't hear a voice, but I heard a voice kind of a thing, if you know what I mean. But I came to a realization that I want to go home, and because he loves me so much, he gave me a way home by sending his only son to die for me. And he gave me the map, how to get there. You know, how to get, you know, fine, okay, the main goal, of course, is to find Christ as Lord and Savior, and then boom, you're on that path you got to be on. But without a map, you're going to fall off that path. So where's the map? Does anybody got an idea what I'm talking about when I'm talking about a map here? He has given each and every one of us a map on how to get home. It's actually, yeah. Well, actually, the sanctuary is one big prophecy, of course. But that, too, is in the Word. Amen. The instruction booklet. Somebody did like a, what do they call that? Not an anagram. I don't know. The B-I-B-L-E, Bible, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. The 66th book of the Bible is the map. And in there, of course, is the sanctuary. The sanctuary is like a big, shrunken, well, actually, it's one entity of the whole ball of wax. So it kind of like involves it all. It shows you the path to Christ as well as Christ's path to our salvation to get us home. It's an amazing trip through the sanctuary. But the book itself is our map home, all 66 books. And I thought that was amazing. Not only is there eternal life, not only has he sent his son to die for me so I can make it home, but because I'm stuck on this planet until I get there, he gave me a map on how to get home. And I've been holding onto that map with white knuckles ever since. You know, because it scares me not to be without it. You know, it's frightening to be in this world without Christ. Now, because before I met him, I had issues with paranoia, even though no one knew about it. I was always fearful because I always thought someone's watching me and I'm not doing what I should do. And I think it stems back from my very young walk with Christ when I was a little kid walking in the prairies talking to God. But I never put that two and two together until I met Christ. But anyway, she goes on to say, she says, my brother said at one time that he would not hear anything concerning the doctrine we hold for fear he should be convinced. Now, there's a lot of people out there that say stuff like that, but that's some people. I guess they, like some of the guys I used to hang with, yeah, I walked by a church the other day and started going into convulsions. Oh, yeah, I'm cool. And that's the way they think they, you know, like, oh, I get the shakes when I walk past a nun. Oh, come on. I would just, even before I was a Christian, when I was a young guy and I heard guys, I just started laughing. Just give me a break. Yeah, because I had issues with poltergeists and stuff like that, and we had demonic manifestations, and I says, you don't know what you're talking about here. That's not one little area you want to mess with, too. That stuff's real, and those demons will manifest if you're dumb enough to let them, because they got to have permission. And this is why in my home we do not allow certain things in this home. You know, no rock music, no movies of any kind. I don't even care if it's G-rated, because they're nothing but actors. And what are actors? Professional liars. And who's the father of lies? Okay, no brainer. But anything like that, you know, is not allowed in this home because I don't want the devil to have any permission to be here. And our prayer life is amazing. You pray, you have no doubt. Because there's, you know, now we do stupid things in our own minds and stuff like that. We're, you know, none of us are water walking, perfected, you know, wing bearing Christians. But we strive onto that perfection like all of us do. And when you do the best you can, the Lord blesses you for it. She says he would not come to the meetings, you know, speaking of her brother, or listen to the discourses. But he afterward declared that he saw he was as guilty as if he had heard them. God had given him an opportunity to know the truth, and he would hold him responsible for this opportunity. You know, today is the day of salvation. Every day, you don't know if you're going to live tomorrow. You know, you can die. You will be held accountable. I'm of course talking to, you know, anybody that happens to be listening that's not saved. You know, you just don't know, because these are recorded. People could listen to this 10 years from now if the Lord tarries. So she goes on, there are many among us who are prejudiced against the doctrines that are now being discussed. They will not come to hear. They will not calmly investigate. But they put forth their objections in the dark. You know, in other words, they have really no way of proving what they're saying against the truth we bear. Because there is nothing. Truth is truth. You can't get, it's just like the prophecies. It's rock solid. You can't get around it. It's going to happen. She says, they are perfectly satisfied with their position. And then she quotes from Scripture, thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. It says that in Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 19. A lot of people need to do that. And see, a lot of people don't get that, too, about that as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You know, a lot of people have hard times in their lives, and they don't understand why. It's because the Lord loves you. He wants you to get on your knees. He wants you to come to him. Before I was a Christian, I you know, that's like most Christians, before they got to him, they kick and scream the whole way, and that's the way I was. I always thought the grass was greener on my side of the fence. But after I found Christ, you know, and I used to hang out in biker bars, and I shot stick for a living, and I did all these crazy things, partied hardy just about every night of the week, literally, and long hair, the whole nine yards, you know. You know, 70s, 80s, and 90s kind of a guy. Well, 70s and 80s anyway. So I found Christ in the 80s. When I found Jesus, I couldn't see when I was before I started looking for him, I couldn't contemplate not doing the things I like to do. And I, you know, when I heard about people that became Christians, they stopped smoking, they stopped this, they stopped that. And I thought, man, I don't want to give up that stuff. That's fun. And then when I found Christ, I thought, why did I ever do that stupid stuff? And then people say to me, you know, after I became a Christian, says, well, now that you became a Christian, you can't do this and you can't do that. I says, yeah, well, I can now do this. And I can now do that. Stuff I could never even contemplate doing before, I can do now because of Christ is in me. I get on my knees and I ask the Lord to stop a tornado that's coming towards our home. And guess what? It shifts its track. And we actually recorded that once, twice actually, on radar, those online radar stuff. Or you pray and you ask the Lord to heal somebody, or you pray and you ask the $5,000 fine I had. Right before I became a Christian, I had this big problem I was dealing with. I was looking at some heavy time, and instead I got this probation for, you know, crazy amount of years and $5,000 fine, right? All of a sudden, one day, I walk into the courtroom after I become a Christian, and the judge just said, case dismissed, and he wiped the fine gone. It was just gone. And this was a hanging judge. His name was actually Lynch. I told you all the story about that, how, because they switched judges on me at the end, towards the beginning of my probation. And he was insisting on everybody paying what they owe, or you're going to go to jail, just sitting there. I says, man, I got a wife and 8 kids, dude. At least that's how I talked back then. But that was an amazing thing for me to see, too. And many of you have stories. I mean, I've heard some of your testimonies on testimony service, which we're going to be doing soon, by the way. And so it's an amazing thing. The Lord truly is in his people's lives. Signs shall follow his people. And that's going to get a lot more amazing, a lot more than it ever was before. It's not, and I'm not talking about that crazy Benny Hinn malarkey. That stuff ain't real. None of those people are healed at all. That's not real. None of it. But you got to keep in mind, though, the devil is going to do some miracles, too. You know, but there's a way to tell the difference between his miracles and God's. And there is no, that's why you can't say, oh, I'm going to go to this church because there's miracles there. That does not guarantee the truth. You know, you have to go by that which is written. To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And that's Isaiah 8:20. So if you step into a church and there's all these miracles and they're breaking the Sabbath every week, you best get out of there. Yeah, amen. Miracles prove nothing. But it's just a fringe benefit of being a Christian, these miracles that we've seen. So anyway, going on, she says, this scripture applies to those who, Revelation 3, verses 17 and 19. She says that this scripture applies to those who live under the sound of the message, but who will not come to hear it. How do you know but that the Lord, how do you know that but the Lord is giving fresh evidences of his truth, placing it in a new setting, that the way of the Lord may be prepared. You know, like the same thing John the Baptist shouted. He came in the spirit of Elijah, just like we come. We're going to come in the spirit of Elijah. As a matter of fact, we've already started. She says, what plans have you been laying that new light may be infused through the ranks of God's people? What evidence have you that God has not sent light to his children? All self-sufficiency, egotism, and pride of opinion must be put away. We must come to the feet of Jesus and learn of him, who is meek and lowly of heart. Jesus did not teach his disciples as the rabbis taught theirs. Many of the Jews came and listened as Christ revealed the mysteries of salvation, but they came not to learn. They came to criticize, to catch him in some inconsistency, that they might have something with which to prejudice the people. They were content, and a lot of people do this too. But they, praise the Lord, they can't find anything in the truth we preach. This is why I couldn't, you know, and I've heard this happen twice. We start preaching and these people come in like, it actually happened twice with Jehovah's Witnesses when we were doing this online. Years ago when we first started the online church service, we were the first ones to do it, by the way, in Fire Talk, it was called. And the Spirit just took over, and all of a sudden because all this stuff, I had been doing some research on Jehovah's Witnesses, and it just came out of me. It was just all, I was sharing with all the things that, you say this, but the Bible says this, you say this, but the Bible says this, or you say this, you know, I just went on. Same thing I did to that Catholic priest when I was leaving the church. And all of a sudden I turned off my mic because his mic came on, and I let him speak, and all we heard was a blood-curdling scream. And then he left the room and never, ever came back. And then 2 or 3 years later, it happened the exact same way with a different person. They can't rebuke the truth. And this is why the Catholic Church killed 500 million Christians and admitted to that fact on March 12, 2000, John Paul II's Mea Culpa. He only did that to try to get some positive PR to get the people back in the church, of course, but they can't shut up the truth. So they think the best way to do it is to kill the one with the truth. And of course, that started with our Lord and Savior. His truth was so overwhelmingly exposing them like a candle walking into a dark room. It just dispels the darkness. It's gone. They couldn't stand it because they worshiped the darkness. They lived in it. So she goes on to say they were content with their knowledge. Let me backtrack a little bit. Oh, yeah, to catch them in some inconsistency that they might have something with which to prejudice the people. You know, they were trying to attack Christ or his message. So she goes on to say that they were content with their knowledge, but the children of God must know the voice of the true shepherd. Is not this a time when it would be highly proper to fast and pray before God? We are in danger of variance, in danger of taking sides on a controverted point. And should we not seek God in earnestness with humiliation of soul that we may know what is truth? And then this next section is called Go Under the Fig Tree. It says, Nathanael heard John as he pointed to the Savior and said, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1:29. Nathanael looked at Jesus, but he was disappointed in the appearance of the world's Redeemer. Could he who bore the marks of toil and poverty be the Messiah? Jesus was a worker. He had toiled with humble working men, and Nathanael went away. But he did not form his opinion decidedly as to what the character of Jesus was. He knelt down under a fig tree, inquiring of God if indeed this man was the Messiah. While he was there, Philip came and said, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. But the word Nazareth again aroused his unbelief, and he said, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was full of prejudice, but Philip did not seek to combat his prejudice. He simply said, Come and see. When Nathanael came into the presence of Jesus, Jesus said, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael was amazed. He said, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Jesus said that in John 1:45, 46, 47, 48. Would it not be well for us to go under that fig tree, to plead with God as to what is truth? I did this many, many years ago. I wanted to find out, do I really believe this stuff? Is this truth? Is this something I'm going to base my life on? And, yeah, I decided, yeah, that makes sense, because it was absolute. And I knew that even if I opened up this, because I remember opening up the Bible when I was a kid, and I remember even if I open up this Bible now and then ignore it for 30 years and pick it up again, it's going to still say the same thing. It's going to still have the same exact truth as it. They can't change it. Well, sure, they can give you a newly inconsistent version like the NIV or the NASB or the Douay Rheims, but those Bibles have already been spoken of in prophecy as the defiled bread. Those are the ones that have the thousands and thousands of verses missing. But the King James is the only one that backs up with the Dead Sea Scrolls. And that Bible will never change. As a matter of fact, when the two witnesses were killed, that Bible still held firm. It was the one that was protected during that time. So she says, Would not the eye of God be upon us as it was upon Nathanael? Nathanael believed on the Lord and exclaimed, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And he said that in John 1, verses 49 to 51. And then Sister White goes on to say, This is what we shall see if we are connected with God. God wants us to depend on him and not upon man. He desires us to have a new heart. He would give us revealings of light from the throne of God. We should wrestle with every difficulty. But when some controverted point is presented, are you to go to man to find out his opinion and then shape your conclusions from his? No. Go to God. Tell him what you want. Take your Bible and search as for hidden treasures. And then this next section is called, We do not go deep enough. And I think this is the last, I don't know. Well, it's 5 to 11. I don't know how much we got left here. Let me just check real quick on this other one here, because I got them open on two pages. I don't know. Well, I'm on the bottom of page 415, by the way, those of you just tuning in to WTPR. And I think 416 is it. Yeah, we got one page left. Anyway, this section is called We Do Not Go Deep Enough. Oh, thanks, Bonnie. I should have just looked at her notes. And it says, we do not go deep enough in our search for truth. Every soul who believes present truth will be brought where he will be required to give a reason of the hope that is in him. The people of God will be called upon to stand before kings, princes, rulers, and great men of the earth, and they must know that they do know what is truth. They must be converted, men and women. God can teach you more in one moment by his Holy Spirit than you could learn from the great men of the earth. And how many of us have seen that come to light? I've even heard people tell me on the phone more than a few times that they have learned more in the last 20 minutes than they learned their entire lifetime, because when the Holy Spirit speaks and the scriptures are laid out exactly as they're written in ways that people, you know, I mean, take for example, if the person's holding an NIV and you start sharing from them, with them from the King James, and you go into certain areas of the Bible that they've read before, but either the verses that you share now from the King James are missing in their Bible or they're rewritten. You know, because there's also thousands of verses that have been rewritten in those Bibles too. And if you don't believe me, just go to my bogus Bibles page on the website. It's amazing what they put in these Bibles. But that's why they all have copyrights. The King James doesn't. The only copywriting that you'll find in the King James is if you actually have helps. And please steer clear of that. That's not helps. Those aren't helps at all. They help you find Satan. That's about it. But the Holy Spirit, and this is one of the amazing things about, this is why it's called the living word. You could be reading the Bible, and I've seen this happen with my own eyes, where it just looks like the words are coming off the page and just going right into your brain or something. This is like, you've read that before, but it never hit you like this before. And it answers so many questions that could have taken you a year or two of study to just try to decipher, try to figure out. But boom, the Lord knew the exact moment you were ready to hear it. And it just happened. She says, the universe is looking upon the controversy that is going upon the earth. And at infinite cost, God has provided for every man an opportunity to know that which will make him wise unto salvation. And again, you don't have to be a theologian to find Christ or gain heaven. But look at the thief on the cross. He just knew one thing, and God judged him from that one truth that he understood because he ran with that truth. You don't have to be a theologian. You just have to understand that which you understand. You're only judged by the truth you know. And so she says, how eagerly do angels look to see who will avail himself of this opportunity? When a message is presented to God's people, they should not rise up in opposition to it. They should go to the Bible, comparing it with the law and the testimony. And if it does not bear this test, it is not true. It's just that simple. Like I quoted earlier, Isaiah 8:20. The Bereans did this in Acts chapter 17. Yeah, and especially back then, because you got to think about this. All of a sudden, you got the synagogues starting to empty out, and you got these Christian churches forming. And here you got these preachers that preach in a different way than the pastors or the Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing. And so they were double-checking everything these guys were saying, because they were bringing to light information that was already in the scriptures that they never heard before in that light. I mean, you can go to a King James keeping church, like a Sunday keeping church that preaches 7-year trib and eternal life at fire and all this other malarkey, and they use a King James. And you can go to that, you come out of that church with that King James and come into a church like ours and hear the same truths, but with additional light that's in the scriptures that the other pastors never really understood or in there. They skip over them. It's kind of like what Scofield did in the reference Bible of 1910. He takes Daniel's prophecy of the week of Daniel, for example, way out of context, and he's got all these gaps in his theology in regards to what that prophetic statement means, because he doesn't know what it means, and so he comes up with all these big gaps, and he says, it could mean this, or it could be. These guys base their theology on the word maybe so many times, it's amazing anybody believes them. I can't understand how people can go to a church and say, you know, the prophecy probably means that, or possibly means, those kind of words aren't in our vocabulary. If we don't understand what it means, it don't come from this pulpit. The word possibly is not in the scriptures when it comes to deciphering prophecy, because the Bible defines those prophetic symbols. She says, God wants our minds to expand. He desires to put his grace upon us. We may have a feast of good things every day, for God can open the whole treasure of heaven to us. We have to be one with Christ as he is one with the Father, and the Father will love us as he loves his Son. We may have the same help that Christ had. We may have strength for every emergency, for God will be our front guard and our reward. He will shut us in on every side, and when we are brought before rulers, before the authorities of the earth, we need not meditate beforehand of what we shall say. And it even says that in the scriptures. Don't think about it in advance. It's going to come out of your mouth. Well, most of you already know, you've seen it come out of your mouth before. But it'll happen. And she says, God will teach us in the day of our need. But he only teaches those who are faithful and obedient. Well, Nick, I can't memorize. Well, neither can I. I used to be able to memorize when I was a young man, but I did things to my body after I really started getting into the world that I have difficulty memorizing things, unless it's numbers for some reason. Numbers, they lock in. But I have seen what John 14:26 says. You know, I'll bring all things to remembrance, whatever I said unto you. I've seen that happen on the street, and I'll share it just one more time because I know there's some new people here. And we only got about, I think, 5 minutes left here anyway. But there was this young man who came up to me, and he knew the street preacher, and he says, I don't like what you preach. And I says, why? And this kid was big. I'm 6'2", and this guy is 6'4", 6'5", and he had me by at least 50, 75 pounds. But I didn't think he was going to be violent. I was just hoping he wouldn't, but he wasn't. And he says, I just don't like what you preach. You're saying the Pope is the Antichrist, and that. But still, that's not my main issue. You said that Jesus Christ has brothers and sisters. I says, yes, that's what the Bible says. He says, I don't believe you. And I says, well, I'll show you. And I'll show you in the Bible. And I was walking towards my van to get my notes, and it's an FAQ page on my website right now, because I have to carry this everywhere. And all it was Bible verses. I would just go, and you know. But the problem was, I didn't know this at the time. I never was asked that question on the street, so it wasn't one of the 85 questions that were either asked or screamed at me. And he says, no, I don't want any of your anti-Catholic propaganda. And he pulls this little Gideon Bible out of his pocket. And this is the first time I ever saw this happen. I did not know how to answer his question. I knew it was in the Bible. I just didn't know where, because I can't memorize where it's at. And I heard that still small voice say, go to Matthew 14. And then it said, look up. The last few verses of Matthew 13 names his brothers and mentions his sisters. He took the Bible away from me, walked off in a huff, and before I could tell him, look, a miracle just happened. I didn't know what that verse was. And so, yes, the Lord will bring this to your remembrance, but you've got to be able to hear his voice. And the only way, and that's by faith. And what does the Bible say in the book of Romans? Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the only way you're going to be able to get that understanding, like he says here, that Sister White saying he'll teach you the day of our need, when we're going to be in front of the magistrates or the rulers and the authorities. You had to have been at least studying the Bible to the best of your ability. When the Lord sees that you're honestly trying, he's going to use you. It's just promised. So going on, it says, now may God help us to come to the feet of Jesus and learn of him before we seek to become teachers of others. And the last section says, the Bible, our creed, is the headline. And it says, when God's word is studied, comprehended, and obeyed, a bright light will be reflected to the world. New truths received and acted upon will bind us in strong bonds to Jesus. The Bible and the Bible alone is to be our creed, the sole bond of union. All who bow to this holy word will be in harmony. And she's not saying worship the Bible or nothing like that. She's just bowing in agreement to the word of God. You know, we're not like Catholics where you drop the Bible, oops, kiss it and put it on a bed or something. No, that's not what she's saying. And then she goes on, our own views and ideas must not control our efforts. Man is fallible, but God's word is infallible. Instead of wrangling with one another, let men exalt the Lord. Let us meet all opposition as did our master, saying, it is written. Let us lift up a banner on which is inscribed the Bible, our rule of faith and discipline. Amen. Amen and amen and amen. Love you too, Courtney. I guess you're going to sleep. We'll see you tomorrow. Have a nice rest. God bless. So All right, if we can have a word of prayer, everybody, kneel down, and we'll close out. I hope and pray that the phone was still on. Is the phone still on, Dennis? Because that battery, I don't know how strong it was. Anyway, if you can please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the changing of the showbread like you do each and every Sabbath. Thank you for blessing us with good sleep tonight, blessing all those that we mentioned on the prayer list, and even those that we didn't mention because there's so many. And thank you for keeping us safe so we can all come together tomorrow so that we can be in your presence for prayer and worship and study. And we thank you once again with the best of our ability in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ.